Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Crew's looking sparse today. Got a lot of people out today. As Pastor Jim said, we're going to be reading Galatians 3, so we're going to read the entire chapter. So we'll start verse 1 and go all the way to the end. So if you want to follow along, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Let's pray, you all. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. We give you thanks for your word, and we thank you for who you are and for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us that we are unworthy of. We are worthy of nothing from your hand but just wrath and punishment. But because of your rich mercy and your glorious grace, you have bestowed upon us your love. We thank you for that. We thank you for your mercy and your grace that you lavish upon us. You are worthy of glory and honor and praise for all the things that you do for us and what you have done. We thank you for it. Your word has gone forth this morning. I pray that you would bless the reading of it as Jim comes and opens up your word and expounds the text. May we hear from you through him today, and may you receive glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
You probably wonder why Paul repeats himself over and over and over. That's how, when I read it, it's like he's saying the same thing, just in different ways. You ever had a teacher that would do that when you're in school? They would repeat it again and again, or a parent that would say the thing over and over and over and over. That's one of my gifts, by the way. My children will tell you that. My wife will tell you that. I'll say the same thing over and over, because just when I think I've said it enough, I need to say it one more time at least. And everyone will say, well, I got it the first time. Well, these Galatians, Paul knew it was so serious that there's no way they could get it the first time, because we're talking about a change from the inside out. There's got to be a core change that has to be made in the way that you think. The Holy Spirit worked giving a new birth, but it's the working of the Holy Spirit that begins to change our way of thinking concerning works and justification by faith. Paul loved these believers, and he had to make sure that they understood this, because if at the foundation of the preaching of the gospel, at the very beginning, if the Galatians got it wrong, what would happen to the next generations? They would be in great peril. They would believe a gospel that's no gospel at all. So they had to get it right. And so Paul's going to repeat himself, and you're going to get tired of hearing it, possibly, hearing it again, 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 but it's good for us. Paul treasured the gospel of grace, and so should we. And if you remember, last week we looked at the first five verses of chapter 3, and Paul asked questions. They weren't yes or no questions. They were very precise questions. He knew exactly what he was doing to elicit a response from them. And he asked those questions for a purpose, which then as we go through chapter 3 is going to begin answering those questions, expounding on them in various ways. But he asked a series of questions. The first one, it seems so obvious. They would be listening to reading it. And he says this: did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Well, how else could they answer? They could only answer that question one way: by believing what we heard, not by observing the law. You're right. Just a precise question, because remember, he's writing to people that he is calling believers, brothers. He's not saying you're fake, that you're not saved. He's writing to people that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they got off track. Preaching oftentimes will do that, by the way, when we get a little bit off track, both for the preacher and for you all that listen, that the Word of God will work to get us on the right track, to make our thinking right. He then asked the questions, are you really so foolish? So I embellished it a little bit. Are you really so very foolish? In other words, are you so reckless or careless with the truth? Really, are you that careless with it? You heard the truth. Are you going to play fast and loose with it? After beginning with the Spirit, which you received by faith, are you now trying to attain your goal? And then brackets, when I put square brackets like that, it's to try to offer some clarification. Your goal, which was righteousness before God, are you trying to do that by human effort? And they would have to answer him. That is indeed very foolish what we've been doing, that we've been trying to add to the righteousness which was given to us by faith. That's exactly what we've been doing. You know, it's like we have been reckless. We have been foolish. Paul has more questions, too, in particular, that were very pointed concerning their personal experience, having known Jesus Christ, his power at work in them and through them, the miracles, and the evidence of faith that they would experience personally. They would agree with Paul that knowing and experiencing God through faith in Jesus Christ has not been wasted. They did suffer for it. When they stood for the gospel, they were ridiculed, but they would say it was worth it all. They knew it wasn't wasted. And the bottom line was, Paul wants to know if they truly believe they can attain a greater blessing by adding to the work of Christ. Do you really think you can do that? Paul is exasperated, to be sure, but he wants them to understand that they simply believe the message, and that was what they had to do, and that there's nothing else that they can add to the message for righteousness for them. They believed in the ways and means God provided, and that was Jesus Christ. The law, obedience to the law as a means of righteousness was not something God provided. The serious message for us is that there's no other additional ways or means that God's people to receive the Holy Spirit. We could start off and we could say justification, true, there's no other ways or means except through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's dealing with, I think, overarching theme in this is you receive the Spirit. He's already covered justification, still talking about justification, but he's adding a layer to it and saying the Holy Spirit, you received the Spirit by faith. When you were justified, you received the Spirit. He came to you through faith as you were justified. And he's saying to them, there's no other ways, additional ways or means for people to receive the Holy Spirit or of his spiritual blessings or his righteousness or his peace or his power to work in and through believers. There is no other ways or means given by God in order to be right with him and to be except through faith in his promises, which find their fulfillment in Christ alone. And I think that ought to be a great relief to us, for one, but it's something we ought to take very seriously. You cannot work your way to more blessing from God. You receive his blessings by faith. So today, as we look in these verses 6 through 14, Paul's going to answer a lot of those questions first by proving that the biblical foundation of the doctrine of justification by faith is found in Abraham. He goes clear back to Abraham. And then second, by proving the exceeding greatness of Christ's redeeming work for our justification. And we say it 100 times today, which is by faith alone, through Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. If you walk out of here and you scratch your head, now how is it we're justified? I'll say it 100 times again. So if you do have questions or you are confused on this, even after listening to the message, don't think of yourself as somebody that ought to have a dunce cap put on them. Think of yourself as human who struggles like everyone else to understand this marvelous grace. And it's probably the thing I love to talk about more than anything is the marvelous grace of God, which justifies us through faith in Christ alone. So let's get at it. Verses 6 through 9. The outline has a lot more detail than I'm going to be covering today, because I really do think we got to look at 6 through 14 as a unit. So first of all, Paul proves a biblical foundation of the doctrine of justification by faith. There's a lot of argument today. How important is propositional truth. How important is doctrine? There are people that would say doctrine's not important, but if you don't have doctrine, how do you even know where to begin to how to think? Doctrine shapes our way of thinking. Doctrine shapes then how not only do we think, but how do we interact with God? So this is very important, but Paul proves this foundation of the doctrine. He starts with Abraham, but remember the Judaizers, they were not evil in the fact that they were holding to the law of Moses. It's the word of God, but they were missing the mark. They were missing the point that salvation is by grace through faith, not by works of the law. Now, Paul, it's questionable. Is Paul always referring to the Mosaic law, or the law of Moses, when he talks about works of the law, or is he talking about legalism, where you would be making rules or the regulations that the Jewish people did have imposed upon them, that you had to keep those rules exactly right in order to be justified or to maintain your justification? Some things that we would have to say Paul's referring to the law of Moses. So when you're reading and you're wondering, sometimes it is the law of Moses. Other times, I think he's referring to legalistic practices. Where, for instance, you have to go to church every Sunday if you're going to maintain justification. That would be a rule. If you look at some, in the front of some hymn books in churches, you'll find their church covenant. That here's the rules we're going to live by. If you transgress any of those rules, then we are going to question your justification. Your only plea as a believer has to be Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now then, there is something to be said about as you follow Him and as you the Spirit of God works in you, He works to transform your life. And there's a desire to want to do right. So we're not saying we jettison all forms of morality just because we can do whatever we want, because we've been justified by grace through faith. It's to the contrary. He puts a new heart and a new spirit in you, new desires that literally war against the old desires, war against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. There is conflict in the believer's life. So don't take it that Paul's trying to say just forget all about the law. He's not going to speak against the law of Moses, but he is going to speak against legalistic practices. So let's see how he does that as we go through this. And it can be a little confusing, but thankfully he repeats himself over and over and over and over in Galatians. So by the end of it, we'll understand it. There won't be much confusion. But Abraham is the biblical foundation of his argument for the doctrine of justification by faith. And I think it's Jesus' argument too. I think we could prove that from, for instance, John chapter 8. He says, consider Abraham. Those believers would have to be, yes, Abraham, of course. Instead, if he had said, consider Moses, they would have said, that's what we've been doing. But he says, consider Abraham. Now, these believers in Galatia were Gentiles. Now, it's interesting that they would have, though, they would have some knowledge of Abraham. Now, how did they get that knowledge? Were they part of the local synagogue? How would they know? Was it something that Paul had taught from the very beginning when he first visited the churches in Galatia? I have to think it was. They were familiar with Abraham anyway, at least with the name. He says, consider Abraham. Then he quotes from Genesis 15:6. In Genesis 15:6, God had given a magnificent promise about offspring and land. And he says to Abraham, and it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that is such a beautiful statement, and that's what this doctrine of justification by faith is based upon. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, not because of any works of his, but by faith. And as we read in Galatians chapter 3, later in the chapter, Abraham, oh, by the way, it was 14 years later that Abraham was commanded to be circumcised and to circumcise those that belonged to him, 14 years later. So it was after He believed God after it was credited to him as righteousness. The law came along 430 years later, according to Galatians. That's a long time. That's a long time. Our country's not even close to that old. And it seems like our country's been around a long time. So it's a long time before God introduced the law to his people. Long time before, long before the law, God credited with Abraham with righteousness through faith. And what Jeff read this morning from Romans chapter 4 is so powerful. I would encourage you to read that and study it, the whole chapter for that matter. I had Jeff just read through verse 17 because it's so appropriate, where Paul says over and over and over and over, it's a righteousness that came by faith, not by works. It's a righteousness as a result of faith, not works. But along with that righteousness, there is this promise of blessedness, being blessed. It is a blessedness that is given to Abraham for believing God and trusting in him. And if you remember what Jeff read when he was writing about David, David said the same thing. David also was credited with a righteousness that came by faith. So now David was a man who came after the law, but yet by faith believed God and was credited with righteousness too. So he began seeing the whole Old Testament scheme for righteousness is bound up in faith. And it says in Romans chapter 4, where David says, "Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." And Paul writes, this blessedness is for those who believe and are credited with the righteousness of Christ. So this blessedness is the blessing, part of the blessing that was promised to Abraham, that we're going to read and understand as we go through this and understand about this blessing for Abraham. And the wonder of it is, when you look at verse 7 of chapter 3, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. If you had to be children of anybody in history, you want to be the children of Abraham for those who believe. And that is big. That is important for us to understand. And Jesus taught the same thing in John chapter 10. He said a little bit different, but he's saying the same thing. John chapter 8, rather. "I know you are Abraham's descendants in the flesh," is what Jesus says. "Yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. You're not Abraham's children by faith. If you were Abraham's children," isn't that interesting? "I know you're descended. I'm not going to deny that. You are descended physically from Abraham, but remember the word. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness." And he says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did, which was to believe by faith. You would by faith believe that I am he whom God has sent. But as it is, you're of your father the devil. And he goes on through all that. And they're like, "We're not of the father of the devil. You are." And they're yelling at him, and it's back and forth. But understand this, only genuine believers have the same faith as Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham as a result. But I have to make this note, verbal anyway. God has not forgotten Israel. He's not rejected the Jewish people. There is a future. And that's why we're told in Scripture, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I mean, that was for the Jewish people to pray, but we need to pray it, trusting in the promises of God. So we're not anti-Semites when we say these things concerning the children of Abraham. It's with fear and trembling that we say it. And remember that God, who grafted us as wild olive shoots into the vine, can also, Paul says, cut us off. So you can read that in Romans chapters 9 through 11. In chapter 3, verse 8, back to Galatians, chapter 3, 8, it says, "The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham." Announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. So before the gospel came, it was announced to Abraham by way of promises. And what were those promises? If we go to and we look at the scripture, it says in chapter 3, verse 8, all nations will be blessed through you. Now, where did Paul get that from? That comes right out of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God had said to Abraham, he called him. Abraham did nothing to be called. God chose Abraham, apart from anything Abraham had ever done, even good or bad, just like the scripture says about others. Abraham was a pagan. He was a one who worshipped idols, but God called him. You come to me. You go to the land I will show you. So what we have here is Paul gives an exceptional exposition of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 in one verse. It would take me an hour to do what Paul does in one verse as the Spirit directed him. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance, the good news being all nations will be blessed through you, so that those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And Abraham had not done the first work. It was just the plan of God, the will of God, and the work of God. It was the word of God. The scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. He heard it, and it preached the gospel concerning the blessing that would come through to the nations through faith, not by works. That's Paul's point. Everyone who believes like Abraham are his offspring. So it's very important for us to get this. It's by this, and we have this, we're justified by the same faith Abraham had, and as Gentiles. But I also need to add in the blessing. I feel like I'm juggling here, because there is justification, but there is the blessing of Abraham that Paul is introducing here. In our section of scripture, look at verse 8 and 9 again. All nations will be blessed through you, so that those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So don't forget it. A lot of people will say sometimes, you guys that keep talking about justification by faith as though it's a forensic justification, where's the heart? Well, right here, the blessing. The blessing's the heart of it. You're not only saying, I know by virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross paying my sin debt, that I'm justified. But I also know that the blessing of Abraham is a blessing that drew Abraham into the life of God. And it's that blessing that draws us into the life of God. And so everyone who believes by faith shares in his gospel blessing. We're blessed along with Abraham, the believer. You think, well, what are those blessings? The blessing of all the love, grace, and mercy of God, which God pours out on all who are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 is powerful when it comes to understanding these blessings. He lists one right after another, every spiritual blessing that in the heavenly realms, and then he just keeps listing forgiveness, redemption, the Holy Spirit, the riches of God's grace. You can go into chapter 2 and it's just one blessing upon another. So the blessing of Abraham is that Abraham knew experientially the love of God, not just judicially, but experientially. This blessing is a living blessing. Experienced the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the spiritual blessings of God. Justification shouldn't add coldness to our faith, to our Christian walk. It ought to bring the warmth of the love of God through Jesus Christ as we consider the blessing. And that matters for us. So in summary, as we think about what's happening here, Paul has been dumbfounded, if you remember verse 1, filled with perplexity, wondering why, which I think is why these verses we're talking about now, blessing, and he's wondering why they would exchange the gospel of grace for works legalistic works that can neither save nor sanctify anyone. He's put out with them. He can't understand. It'd be like if you received $1 million today, and you're like, that's worthless. I think I'll go work for $1 million myself. You think, what is the matter with you, Dave? What's the matter? You got $1 million, but you're not taking it. You're going to go work for $1 million? That's insane. And I think Paul's saying, look, this is insane. To receive the grace of God, now go work for more? It just doesn't work that way. There's absolutely no advantage for a Gentile to become a Jew, to practice Jewish practices either before or becoming after becoming. No advantage. Now, that being said, if a person wants to practice some aspects of the Sabbath, but not as law-keeping for the sake of righteousness, or you want to change some of your food practices, but not as a legalistic practice, there's many Christians that would say that's not necessarily bad, but the minute I cross that line and I say I'm going to do this because that's going to increase my standing before God, there's absolutely no advantage in doing that whatsoever. Paul would simply have said, as he told the Galatian churches, by doing extra things to try to add to your righteousness, to try to bring something else into that righteous relationship which comes by faith, is to nullify the grace of God. It makes it not of no importance, which would lead to the final spurious conclusion. I've been waiting to use that word for a long time, that Christ died for nothing. And Paul would say, forbid that kind of thinking. You have to consider this, that throughout this passage, and he says it a few times, for instance, in verse 5, concerning the Holy Spirit. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? So Paul emphasizes the gift of the Holy Spirit for those who believe, having the same faith as Abraham. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. His first question, I would like to learn just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? One of the confirming works of justification in a person's life as they receive by faith is the Holy Spirit enters, indwells. We don't believe in a second work of grace. We believe that when you are justified by grace through faith, or when you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, giving you a new heart and a new spirit. It happens at once. And he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law? And they're like, no, we didn't. So we have to understand when we speak of the Holy Spirit, that it's the Spirit, he is received through faith. And he says it in verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. There are other believers that think about this differently. But I think the clear reading of Scripture and the understanding is that when you believe, we could say it as simply as this, I think that person has received, the Holy Spirit works a new work, a new heart in a person, creating faith in them, and they receive by faith, at least then a knowledge of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit at work in us. So it's a simultaneous work, you could even say. Because who's to say it happens a millisecond before you exercise faith, or right at the same time? I don't know. But I know you receive the Spirit by faith as you receive justification. Or you receive justification as you receive the Spirit. Which comes first? People argue that until the Lord returns. Let's move on to verses 10 through 14 and Paul proving the exceeding superiority of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And this is important because in this section, Paul contrasts the divine blessing upon all believers with the divine curse upon all who would begin with faith and then try to gain legalistic righteousness. Now, I would encourage you to think about this and pray about this not just for the next few minutes as we talk about it. This is so heavy that a lot of people, Christians, have been certain that they have lost their salvation. That this teaches you lose your salvation. It doesn't say that. Just like later in Galatians when he says, you've fallen from grace. That's been interpreted, you lost your salvation. This doesn't even teach you lose your salvation. But if I'm under God's curse, does that mean I've lost salvation? No, you're not enjoying the blessing. In Ephesians, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? We might put it in modern language and say, the Holy Spirit, when you grieve the Spirit through your willfulness, through your choosing to sin rather than to listen to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will concern himself with your censure. He'll discipline you. Now you could say, well, that's not a curse. The discipline of the Lord's not a curse. No, but when the blessings are withheld and you're walking under the weight of the law is what Paul's trying to say. Not trying, he does say it. So it gets a little confusing, perhaps. But if you try to gain a legalistic righteousness through works of law, Paul's saying you're under God's curse. Well, let's talk about that for just a minute. First, to remember what I said earlier, Paul is not against the law of Moses. He was against legalistic practices. He wasn't against the law of Moses throughout the New Testament. I picked two places. In Romans 6:12, he says, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. In 1 Timothy 1:8, for we know that the law is good. So he's not saying the law is bad all of a sudden. He's saying he is not against the law of Moses. But the law wasn't given to make us better people if we follow its rules. Romans 6:13 is kind of confusing, but it's saying this. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me. The law cannot make you righteous. The law can only show you your sin and your sinfulness. It produces death in me. The wages of sin is death. So the law does its work. The law is holy, righteous, and good. It's God's word. It's the light he shines in your heart so that you can know him and repent and turn from your own hopes of self-righteousness. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 7, speaking about this. No one will be declared righteous by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. That's from Romans 3:20. So Paul's not attacking the law of Moses, but rather a form of legalism. And legalism, if you didn't know, it is the practice of keeping rules and regulations as a means of earning God's favor and acceptance. And before you think that we're trying to only pick on the law of Moses and say, well, you can twist the law, which you can, we construct law legalistic practices all the time. Maybe you'd say, I'm pure. I never have. I have never said to myself, I will never eat pickles again, because if I do, I feel like I'll be violating God's law. Paul covers matters of Christian liberty, that for some practices, who practice certain things, they don't allow themselves to do it. Some other Christians might practice certain things that we would call Christian liberty, but that you have to live by faith even when you set up some rules for yourself. They cannot be set up as a means for you to gain more righteousness. Legalistic practices are always done in the flesh and always for self-congratulation, ultimately. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 teaches us that through grace he accepted us in the beloved, that is, in Christ his Son, according to his grace. Why would you want to add to that? In Christ, according to Ephesians 1, 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Why would you want to make a law and a regulation to think that you can add a little bit to that? God did his part, I'll do mine. It's cursed more people than I think we could ever imagine. We can never do anything in our flesh to become more accepted in Christ than we are by faith in Christ our Savior. 3:10, to the contrary, though, everyone who trusts in the law of works is under a perpetual curse. He's writing to Christians and he's telling them this. You ever think about, and this is kind of a side trip, but I think most of us would say, if you heard me standing outside calling myself all kinds of names because I'm so frustrated with myself, am I calling curses down on myself? Maybe you don't want to think about that, but I think the answer is yes. You begin damning yourself over dumb decisions that you've made rather than turn in repentance. You're injuring yourself. Paul's saying this is painful for you to do this. Don't think that it's just, that's how we roll. We add rules to our walk with Christ because we believe it will make us a little bit better. And don't, you can't get away with it. God won't let you. You will be missing the blessing. The opposite of cursing is blessing. Verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. It's the law of the law. Like the law of the West, the law of the land. This is the law of gravity. This is the law of the law. If you rely on the law, you're under a curse. In other words, you cannot experience the blessing of Abraham. That's pretty serious if you ask me. Legalistic righteousness, in essence, removes the blessing of Abraham, which is God's blessing. The curse is the absence of blessing. Think of all the blessings we miss every day because we try to work for God's grace. I'll show him I'm worthy. I'll show him I'm worthy. If I gave you a gift and you said, hey, I worked for it, it would no longer be a gift. I'd be like, it's no longer a gift. I only give gifts. I'm not giving an obligation. You did nothing for me. You didn't add a thing to me. The Christian life is a faith-based life, not a personal performance-based life. Man, if we can get that. It's a faith-based life, not a personal performance-based life. And why is that? Here's why. This is a foundation one of the foundations that we build our faith on. And it's this, because our righteous standing is dependent upon Christ's performance record. Faith in Christ is falling upon him and claiming his performance, not claiming anything for yourself. He did it. He died for me. He stood in my place. He was condemned for me. He was raised for me, and I hold fast to him. Justifying faith recognizes that as an individual, there's no escape whatsoever from God's righteous judgment. None. There's no hope except to fall upon Jesus Christ, God's power for salvation through faith in him. And this comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind. We depend on his performance record. As we see, because you would have to ask, well then if I'm under a curse for not doing everything written in the law, how do I get out of God's curse, out from under his curse? By falling with full faith upon Jesus Christ, whose performance record was that only work which pleased the Father. Moving on to verses 11 and 12, clearly no one is justified before God by the law. And Paul's writing us, see, it's so obvious, right? Scratching their heads saying, yeah, I'm supposed to understand this is right. Propositional truth says yes. No one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. He's not making up a verse. This comes right out of the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. There's no scriptural grounds whatsoever in the law to produce righteousness. Even if you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and throughout Deuteronomy, God says, I'll give you a new heart. Ezekiel, God will give a new heart and new spirit. The Jewish people were hearing it right from God's mouth through the prophets. You can't do it alone. I'll give you a new heart. In other words, believe me. But they did not. They thought they could produce a righteousness on their own works. And God told them clear back in Deuteronomy, just as he tells you today, you can't work for righteousness or favor or blessing. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul quotes in verse 12, Leviticus 18:5, the man who does these things will live by them. And before you start patting yourself on the back, the idea behind this verse is to say, oh, really? If someone says, I live by them, 100%, 24/7, never miss a beat. Well, most of the time, well, if you miss just one aspect of, break one word of the law, you break it all. Martin Luther loved this letter to the Galatians. Loved it. Because as he meditated on it, he was set free. Well, he was set free from his continuous bleeding effort to attain a righteousness that he could never, not ever, gain himself. No one worked harder. Maybe the Apostle Paul before he was born again, but Luther tortured himself to be right with God. He sacrificed more than anyone of his peers at the time. Even those that were seriously faithful to the Lord, those were serious, they were worried about him. And as he climbed the sacred stairs on bloody knees, I don't remember where it was, I just remember hearing the story and being in awe. There was these steps that you climbed on your knees, and he was on his way. He had done it before. He's on his knees, bleeding. Galatians 3:11 comes to his mind. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And the story goes, at least the one I was told, he stands up and walks the rest of the way to the top of the stairs. He was set free by the gospel of grace, never again to have to do such things as bloody his knees to prove anything to God. So warning is appropriate. If you neglect faith in Jesus Christ, you're exchanging the grace of God for the heavy weight of the law, which falls without mercy upon all who trust in it instead of Christ. The curse of the law is a real curse that damns souls. For a believer to be removed from the blessing and under a curse is to feel the full weight, to come to that point and say, I thought I could do something. I thought I could at least add to it. Have you ever had that experience where you thought, I'll just do a little extra work. I'll prove to God that I'm worthy. I want to be worthy. And it wore you out. But when you come to him through faith, the curse is lifted instantly. The blessings of God are found to be yours according to the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is very, very important. But it doesn't minimize the reality of the curse, which, listen to this in verses 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Under the curse, which was a real curse, a curse of damnation for those who do not trust in Jesus Christ, a rightful judgment of God, if you remain under the curse, understand this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the person says, I know that because he hung on the cross bearing my sin and my guilt And God found him righteous, the worthy lamb that was slain for my sins. That ought to be your testimony. And God then counted me righteous through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. I understand what that's saying. So then the question would be, why then would you ever think that you could try to keep a form of legalistic righteousness to gain God's favor? But we have that gospel just blinking so clear in chapter 3, verse 13. He has redeemed us. Not will redeem us, not mostly redeem us, not hopefully will redeem us, but has redeemed us from the law curse. And the means is his crucifixion on the cross, doing for us what we could never do. Do you realize when Adam sinned, all the race of Adam's descendants were under the judgment of God? So man sinned and man had to die, but Jesus Christ, the God-man, the man without sin, was able to stand in our place as the spotless Lamb of God. And man had to die, and indeed he died. But he did not remain dead, because only God could withstand the wrath and judgment of God. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, raised from the dead, having satisfied the judgment and wrath of God against us. And through him, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, are we saved. And this matters so much. To trust in our representative, he did it for us. And verse 14, Paul, he just underscores again and again and again the far-reaching purpose of Christ's redeeming work on the cross. Did Abraham see perfectly what was coming in this salvation through Jesus Christ? The answer to that, I think, would be no. But what he did see was good news, that through faith, the blessing would come to the nations, and that there would come a promised seed from him that would be the blessing for the nations, the person of Jesus Christ. Paul underscored the purpose so clearly. And he says in verse 14, or something we can get out from this, is God sent his son for two primary, most blessed reasons. Number one, that the blessing of the faith of Abraham would come to the Gentiles through faith. And also, through that same faith, we would receive the Holy Spirit, who is our power to live for him. When you have that, when you're tempted and you're urged to refuse, to turn from it, that is not legalistic righteousness at work. That is the Holy Spirit ministering to you. Repentance. Turn. By faith. Trust. Walk. Believe. And live. So let's close out as we do. Just think, it's through faith in Jesus Christ that believers receive the promised blessing of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You do not receive the heavenly blessings through your own self-effort. Trust him. This very divine blessing gives a testimony of praise and glory and honor to God our Father through Jesus Christ. And we have to say it again, through faith alone, believers are raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places right now in Christ, in order that both now and in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing greatness of the riches of his kindness toward sinners who receive Christ by faith. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2 as well. So as we close out today, I just want to ask you, is there an area in your life where you are trying, you're on a holding position in your life because you're trying to really get over the hump in some act of obedience to prove to God that you are worthy, that you've done your part? I'd call you to repent from that today. Go back to the foundation, which is based on faith in Jesus Christ, and trust in him. and let the Lord lead you and guide you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask for your help. Oh, I feel like so much more could be said, but less needed to be said too. I ask that you administer to each one here today. Make it so abundantly clear that every spiritual blessing is found through faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.